Bible Expositors Podcast, taking you week by week on the most exciting adventure of life, a journey through the Word of God. And now your host.
Welcome to the Bible Expositors Podcast. My name is Stephen Baker, and today begins our study of Romans. You know, Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:16 that Paul wrote some things that are hard to be understood. And Peter said that unlearned and unstable people would take those things that Paul had written and wrest them or twist them, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So Peter said that people would do this. So we're going to talk about those hard things, those things that are hard to be understood as we study the book of Romans. And we'll try to take them in context and not twist them to our own destruction, like Peter said that some people do. Now, Rome, the city of Rome. Rome was the capital city of the Roman Empire, and that was the empire that ruled the world at the time that this letter was written. The church at Rome was a very prominent church, and so this epistle was written to the church in the capital of the Roman Empire and to this very prominent church. This epistle is a very prominent epistle in the New Testament because it is the great doctrinal book of the New Testament. All the major doctrines are covered in this book that have to do with salvation. For instance, justification, sanctification, glorification, sin, atonement. We find all of these in Romans. So, let's begin. Romans 1 and verse 1. The Word of God says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So the first thing we notice is Paul. The apostle Paul, before he was saved, was a persecutor of the church, and he was an incredible persecutor of the church. There's perhaps never been a religious person that persecuted the church as zealously as did the apostle Paul. The Bible describes his conversion in Acts chapter 9. He had a miraculous conversion, and the Bible says in verse 4 that Paul fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And of course, Paul was on his way to Damascus, Syria, with letters, and he was going to persecute some Christians, probably have some Christians put to death. Arrested, tried, put to death. And on his way to Damascus, he saw this light. And Paul was actually blinded by the light. But he saw this great light and he heard this voice and saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? There in verse 4. And Paul said, Who are you, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? And the voice said, This is Jesus who you're persecuting. And so Paul got saved that day. Now, in Galatians 1:13, Paul says this. He says, For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. So Paul said, Look, you've heard of my way of life in the times past in this Jewish religion. And the Jews' religion included more. When you see that term, Jews' religion, it included more than just Old Testament Judaism. It included more than that. It also included a bunch of laws that they had added on top of the Old Testament law. And Jesus even said that they would set aside God's law in order to fulfill their law. And so the Jews' religion was a unique religion that was a mixture of the Old Testament plus man's laws. And that's what Paul had been a part of, persecuting Christians. And so he says, Ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. The Jews' religion taught him to zealously persecute these new Christians, this Christian religion, because the Christian religion was a heresy. And it was a spreading heresy with this man named Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah, and this man whom the disciples claimed had risen from the dead. And so Paul persecuted the church of God, and he goes beyond that. He said, "And I wasted it. I utterly tried to destroy the church of God." And this was the man Paul before he got saved. But on that road to Damascus, on that glorious day, Paul heard the voice of Jesus and he saw the light, and the Apostle Paul became a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And that's the next word that we see, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. The word servant is the Greek word doulos, and it means a bond slave, one who gives himself up to another's will. Basically, it can either be someone who is enslaved against their will, or someone who yields themselves voluntarily as a slave. But the doulos, the bond slave, is somebody who gives himself up to another's will. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul had done. He got saved and he followed Jesus. Now think about this. What could take a man who persecuted the church of God and wasted it and turn that man into a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ? Nothing but the grace of God. There's absolutely nothing but the grace of God that could turn a man who had done these kind of things to Christians, who had persecuted and seen Christians martyred. There is nothing but the grace of God that could take that man and turn him into a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing but the grace of God. Now, the third thing we see, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Romans 1:1. Paul was an apostle. Now the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So apostles were given as a gift of God to the church. Now, when you read the word apostle in the Bible, it basically has two meanings. The first meaning is the work of an apostle. The work of an apostle. The word apostle means a delegate, especially an ambassador of the gospel. That's from Strong's Concordance. So it's a delegate, an ambassador of the gospel. And in this sense, there were people in the Bible who weren't part of the 12 apostles, but who were ambassadors of the gospel. And in that same sense, missionaries today do the work of an apostle. When missionaries go to foreign countries and they take the gospel, they carry the gospel to these other countries, they're doing the work of an apostle. Years ago, I was in Peru, South America with a missions team. The director of the team said, "We're going to do something that's going to be really fun." And, you know, I was a young person. I was all excited about whatever we were going to do. And he said, "Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to a village in the mountains that has never, as far as I know, has never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so we went into that village, and we handed out tracts in that village. And people, you know, we're a bunch of white people standing in the middle of the mountains in Peru. So all these people were showing up and taking these tracts out of our hands like they were candy. And there was a lady there that came running into the village and saying in Spanish, she was saying, "Sickness, sickness. These people are spreading sickness." And she was telling the people that her child had become sick just as soon as we entered the village and started handing out our papers. And she said, "These people's papers are spreading sickness." And it was just like doing something in the New Testament. I mean, it was just like being in New Testament times and doing that kind of work. There was opposition from the devil. There were people that had never seen a gospel tract getting gospel tracts, and just an incredible experience there. And in that sense, missionary work is the work of an apostle. But in the Bible, the office of an apostle is what the Bible usually speaks of when it speaks of apostles. Now, there were 12 apostles who held that official office. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus Christ, was an apostle. But after he betrayed Christ, he was replaced by a man named Matthias. You read about that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 26. And they gave forth their lots. The apostles, the Christians there, drew lots. And the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, Matthias is not mentioned again in the New Testament. And that's kind of interesting. Why would this man be one of the 12? Why would God have chosen him as one of the 12 and then not mentioned him again? And I believe that the reason for that is because God mentions another apostle, the true 12th apostle, and that was the Apostle Paul. And Paul constantly claimed that he had a real call of God to be an apostle, and there's only 12. That's how many apostles there are of that official office. And so Paul was God's real choice to be the 12th apostle. Matthias was someone who the church prayed, and they tried to use something that had been used in the past, and that is drawing lots. And that had worked in the past. God had spoken to them in the past through that, so they tried to use it again, and they chose Matthias. But we've got to remember something. Just because God has used something in the past doesn't mean that he's going to use it in the same way today. And in this case, God wanted to do something different. He called directly the Apostle Paul. And if you think about it, that's the way the other apostles were called as well. Jesus Christ directly called the other apostles. He even called Judas, who ended up betraying him. And so Matthias was chosen by the apostles, but it does not appear that he was called by the Lord. Paul was called by the Lord. So again, in the church, we use all kinds of things. And there were things that worked in the past that weren't necessarily biblical things. But they were methods that we used and means that we used in the past. And they worked very well in the past, but they don't work today. And other things work today. And we have to be looking for, well, what's God doing today? How is God working, and what is God using today? And so we look at that. So the Apostle Paul was the 12th apostle. Now, just as a side note, we'll just go through very quickly the requirements for an apostle. First of all, the Bible teaches that an apostle must be called by Christ. Now, this is for the official office of an apostle, because there are lots of people today claiming to be apostles. In Pentecostal circles, you have people that say, well, I'm the apostle so-and-so. God's called me to be an apostle. And they're saying that they have an official office as an apostle. And we got to be careful with that, because there are requirements to be an apostle, and the people today don't meet those requirements. First of all, he must be called by Christ. Galatians 1:1, Paul said, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul said, I'm an apostle. I'm called to be an apostle, but I was not called by men. I wasn't appointed by men. I did not come of man's reasoning. I did not make this up myself, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. I was called by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him up from the dead. So he must be called by Christ. Every one of the apostles was directly called by Christ. And indeed, going back to Matthias. Matthias was not directly called by Christ. He was picked by lots, by drawing lots of the apostles. But Paul was directly called by Christ. Secondly, a true apostle must have seen Christ. He must have seen Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:1, Paul said this, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord?" A true apostle must have seen Christ. Every single one of the apostles, the original 12 and the apostle Paul, saw Jesus Christ. Now, here's the third thing. They must have been taught by Christ. Galatians 1, 11 through 12. Now, this is very interesting what Paul says here. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul didn't even meet Peter, who would be considered the chief apostle. Paul didn't even meet Peter until 3 years after his conversion, according to Galatians 1:18. Paul was saved, and then he went into the Arabian desert. And it is thought that in that span of 3 years that Jesus Christ in some way taught Paul the gospel and taught him to be an apostle and trained the apostle Paul. And that's truly an amazing thing to think about. All the apostles, every one of them were taught by Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul says he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. But he could have seen the Lord again, but he's clearly taught of the Lord during that 3 year span. The fourth thing that we see about true apostles is that their ministry is accompanied by signs. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says this, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So, a true apostle has a ministry that is accompanied by signs. Now, the next thing that we see that Paul said in verse 1, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." And we're going to talk about that now, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, as a Pharisee, Paul had been separated from the world. The word Pharisee means to separate. And some commentators even believe that when he said separated unto the gospel of God here, that he's doing a play on words, that he's speaking of the fact that he was a Pharisee. Now, whether he is or not, as a Pharisee, he'd been separated from all kinds of things, all kinds of rules they had. Now, he's separated unto the gospel of God. Now, the word gospel means good news. And it's interesting that often our separation is seen as bad news. In other words, you can't smoke, you can't drink, you can't party, you can't watch certain television programs. You know the old saying, we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't run with those who do. A lot of people think of separation when they think of that. The Pharisees were like that. The Pharisees were like that. They were very strict. They had strict requirements about washing hands and tithing and so on and so forth. But the Apostle Paul said, "I'm separated unto the gospel of God. I'm separated unto the good news of God." And so we should separate from sin. We should separate from worldly things. But more importantly and most importantly, separation is unto the gospel of God, the good news of God. And we need to present that to people. And as ministers of the gospel, we need to tell that to people that, hey, the Christian life is separation to good news. It's separation unto a gospel that'll forgive your sins and set you free and give you deliverance from the bondage of sin and iniquity. Separation unto the gospel of God, the good news of God. Now in verse 2, Paul says this, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, Paul is saying that about the gospel of God. This good news of Jesus Christ is something that had been prophesied in the Old Testament. It had been promised by God. For instance, Isaiah 7:14, the Word of God says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so That's a prophecy of his virgin birth written in the book of Isaiah. In Psalm 22:16, his crucifixion is prophesied. The Word of God says, "For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." That was a prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53:5, and the whole 53rd chapter of Isaiah is just a wonderful, glorious prophecy of Jesus Christ and His sufferings for our sin. Isaiah 53:5 says this, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." And by the way, it was this 53rd chapter of Isaiah that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading as he was traveling back to Ethiopia from Jerusalem. And he was reading this scroll of Isaiah 53. And Philip, the evangelist, came up beside his chariot because God had told him to go there. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "How can I understand it except some man show me? Is this guy talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else?" And Philip climbed into that chariot and preached unto him Jesus. And the Bible says they came upon some water, and the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Here is water. What's stopping me? What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he got saved because he believed. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So the gospel was prophesied in the Old Testament, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, Romans 1 and verse 2. Now we move on to verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, this gospel concerns Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And then verse 4 says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Now, the good news concerns Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what the gospel's about. And verse 3 says that he was made of the seed of David, and verse 4 says he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Made and declared. Two interesting words. Now, here's the thing. Jesus Christ could not be made into the Son of God. The Son of God always existed. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Greek word there is logos, and it's translated as Word, and it's another name for Jesus Christ. Jesus has always existed as the Son of God. He's mentioned in the Old Testament. In Psalm chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says this, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." He was prophesied in the Psalms. He was spoken of in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25. He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire." This is the fiery furnace. "And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." It was known in the Old Testament times that God had a Son. God's always had a Son. The Son has always existed. God's always existed as a Trinity, as a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus could not be made the Son of God. You can't make God. God is not created. He created all things. Jesus could not be made the Son of God. He could only be declared to be the Son of God with power. But He could be made the seed of David. The Bible says in verse 3, He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, Jesus has always been God, but He's not always been man. He was made into flesh or made human at the incarnation. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says this, "And the Word, the Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory." The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So there was a point in time at which Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says He was made of the seed of David. And now, why does the Bible say He was made of the seed of David? That's very interesting. The reason the Bible says that Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David is because God had promised David that his descendant would sit on his throne to rule Israel forever. For instance, in Psalm 132:11, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, and he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. 2 Samuel 7:13 says this, He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom, that is David's kingdom, forever. Now we know that, David's descendants eventually fell into sin, and they did not sit forever on his throne. But there is one descendant of David who will fulfill this prophecy and who will sit forever on David's throne, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how was Jesus Christ made of the seed of David according to the flesh? Well, his mother Mary was a descendant of David, and Joseph was also a descendant of David. Now, Joseph, of course, was not Jesus' father, but legally, under Jewish law, Joseph was his legal father. So physically, Jesus was a descendant of David through Mary. Legally, he was the son of David through Joseph. And so, Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And the Bible says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Declared to be the Son of God with power in verse 4. And the Bible says that this declaration, this powerful declaration, was done by the resurrection from the dead and by the Spirit of holiness. Or according to the Spirit of holiness, the Bible says, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, what is this Spirit of holiness? Well, the Spirit of holiness is none other than the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And don't get concerned if you're studying your Bible and Spirit there is not capitalized. In the King James, Spirit is not capitalized, the Spirit of holiness. But it is talking about the Holy Spirit. Really, if you go back, just if you study the translation of the English Bible and you go back in history, in William Tyndale's translation of 1527, I believe it was, and then 1534 he did a revision, the Holy Ghost is never capitalized. It's never capitalized. But in the King James, usually Holy Spirit's capitalized, but you see here that Spirit is not capitalized, but it's still talking about the Holy Spirit. If you read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, the Bible gives us a little insight on this. It says, But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, that same powerful Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead works inside of us and can quicken our mortal bodies, can give life to our mortal bodies. And so, the Word of God says that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. And when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, when He was raised from the dead, it powerfully declared that Jesus Christ was who He claimed to be. Now, of course, there had been people raised from the dead before, but they were always raised by some prophet or raised by Jesus Christ. They were never raised, they never raised themselves from the dead. But Jesus Christ raised Himself from the dead. And this miraculous resurrection powerfully proved that Jesus Christ was exactly who He claimed to be. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. And by the way, if you could go to the grave of Muhammad, you would find that Muhammad is dead. If you were to go to the grave of Buddha, you would find that Buddha was dead. There have been many people claim to be Jesus Christ. For instance, the Jamestown cult, James Jones. He claimed to be Jesus Christ, but he's dead. And so are all his followers, by the way, because they drank the Kool-Aid. Just remember, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. It's good advice. But he's dead, and so are all his followers. All these people are dead. They're dead. But Jesus lives. Jesus is alive. If you go to the grave today, in Jerusalem, on the outskirts of Jerusalem, you will find that Jesus Christ is not there. Nobody ever decayed in that grave. Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead, and he was powerfully declared to be the Son of God, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, verse 5 says this, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So, we have received grace and apostleship. And we have done that by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. And Paul, obviously the grace is something for everybody. We all have received grace. But the apostleship was something for Paul and the other apostles. Though it's not a bad idea for every one of us to take something from the apostles. The apostles did mission work, and every one of us should be involved in reaching people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, when he says grace and apostleship, we have received it, he's speaking of himself and the other apostles. But again, not a bad idea if we don't receive some of the mission of apostles too and take the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's something we need to do. Now, grace is God's unearned, undeserved favor towards hell-deserving sinners. Grace and mercy are different. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. Mercy is when we get, is when we do not get what we do deserve. So grace is when we get what we don't deserve. Mercy is when we do not get what we do deserve. So they're different, but they work together. Now, the Bible says we have received grace and apostleship. The purpose of grace and apostleship. The Bible says the purpose of that is obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now, the expression obedience to the faith, the only way you can obey the faith is by believing the gospel. You know, John chapter 6 and verses 28 and 29, Jesus talked about the works of God. And the Bible says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. How can we obey the faith? We obey the faith by obeying God's command to believe the faith, obedience to the faith. And then he says, among all nations. God's purpose is world evangelism. That's what God wants. God wants the world to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. The whole purpose of us being given grace, the whole purpose of me being called to be an apostle and the other apostles is so that we can see obedience to the faith, so that we can see men, women, boys and girls saved by the grace of God among all nations for his name. God wants to save people all over the world. You know, oftentimes we get so focused on our community that we don't realize that God's got a program going on all over the world. God loves people here in the United States of America, but God also loves people who are listening to this broadcast in India, and God loves people in China, and God is saving people in South Africa, and God is saving people in the British Isles. God is saving people in Northern Ireland and the Republic of Ireland, and God is saving people in England and Scotland and Wales, and God's even saving people on the Isle of Man. God's saving people everywhere in the world because God is doing a mighty and a powerful work, because the purpose of grace and apostleship and the books of the Bible that Paul wrote, the whole purpose of that is that Christ saves people throughout the whole world to bring glory to God. Obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. The purpose of world evangelism is to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And that's kind of interesting because a lot of times we think that the main reason that people should get saved is to not go to hell. And that is the motive that I had when I got saved. I didn't want to go to hell. And I imagine that was your motive too. And we need preaching on hell. But the truth of the matter is that the main purpose in salvation is not to avoid hell, but it is to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. It's for His name. Now, verse 6 says this, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? So what he's saying here is listen, we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, and you are also called of Jesus Christ for this same purpose. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ has called you out. He's called you out to salvation, out of the world, out of sin. He's called you to salvation for the same purpose, and that purpose is to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. It's for His name, among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ. And then finally, verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to all that be in Rome. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire, as we've said before. And Rome was a very important city. It was the most important city at that time, really, in the Roman world, because it was the capital. And people were constantly coming in and out of Rome. We're going to talk about that in next week's broadcast. But people were constantly coming into Rome to trade and for political purposes. And they saw the church at Rome. Some of those people saw the church at Rome, and they carried news of it back to the provinces. And this was a very well-known church, this Church of Rome, a very important church. And it's kind of interesting that the Church of Rome was so prominent that eventually its bishop or its pastor began to take prominence above other bishops and pastors. And then he began to dictate to other bishops and pastors, and then he became the Pope. So the Roman Church was a very important church to all that be in Rome. Now, thinking about the Roman Church in the state that it was in that day and age, it was a very pure church doctrinally. And in fact, the Apostle Paul had never been there. Peter had not been there either. And so when this book of Romans was written, these people probably got saved at Pentecost, because we know there were people from Rome at Pentecost, so they got saved at Pentecost, went back to Rome, and probably started the church, and this church had grown as an organic movement, and just a fantastic thing that it had grown into. By the way, one of my friends who's a pastor, you won't believe how he started his church. You know, most of the time when I think of starting churches, you know, I think of getting a strategy and finding a city and going to that city and planting a church. That's not how he did it at all. He was a Christian who was called to preach. And he was at work one day reading his Bible, and a guy sat down beside him and said, what are you reading? And he explained to him what he was reading. And the guy said, I like that. Can we do this tomorrow? And the next day, the guy sat down and brought some friends with him. And they all had their lunch break. And Pastor Mohan, that's my friend's name, Pastor Mohan, he taught them the Word of God on their lunch break. And that kept happening, and the crowd kept growing. And eventually they said, you know, we ought to start a church. And he's been the pastor of that church for over 30 years. But it's just a fantastic thing. The church just kind of happened organically. And that's how the Roman church was formed. It was formed organically, people coming back from Pentecost to Rome. So to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, grace to you, are called to be saints. Can't skip over that. Very important to talk about that, called to be saints. Now, every believer is called to be a saint. In fact, in the King James, the words to be are in italics. So it literally reads, called saints. All of us are called saints. The word saint means to be sanctified, set apart, to be holy. And all believers are called saints. God calls us that when He saves us. But also, we are called to be saints. And the Bible tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what the Lord says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we are called to be saints. We are saints, we're called saints, but we're called to be saints. And we're called to behave like saints. And God wants us to not only get saved, but to act like we're saved, to live like we're saved. And so that's a very important thing. And that could have been a very intimidating thing, called to be saints, called to be sanctified, called to be set apart. How can I live that way? Do I have to keep a bunch of rules? Is that the way to live that way? Do I go back to the Old Testament law? Is that the way to live that way? And so Paul puts this good word in for us. To all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, grace to you. You're called to be saints. God has saved you. He's called you a saint. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be sanctified. He wants you to be set apart. He wants you to be sacred. But you don't do that through your own power and your own strength. You live the Christian life by grace. Grace to you. God's unmerited favor. Somebody has said God's riches at Christ's expense. Just God's undeserved favor when God pours out His grace to you, His Holy Spirit. He gives you the Holy Spirit and He gives you power to live the Christian life. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, grace and peace, Paul always puts grace and peace in his epistles unless he's writing to a preacher and then he says grace, mercy, and peace. But grace and peace. Now, grace and peace answer two of the biggest problems that we face as Christians. Even if you're listening to this today and you're a minister of Jesus Christ, you're a preacher, a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, the biggest problems we face in our lives are sin and a troubled conscience because of sin. But grace answers our sin problem. Grace says your sins are forgiven. Grace says Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, though you didn't deserve it. He saved you, though you didn't deserve it. He saved you by His grace. Grace to you. That takes care of your sin problem. And then peace. Peace for your troubled conscience. Many believers just walk around with a troubled conscience because of sin. If you're listening to this today and you're caught up in something that you shouldn't be doing, maybe you're looking at pornography on the internet, maybe you're bound into some kind of a habit. I know a pastor of a church that had to leave the ministry because he was a closet alcoholic. He's now back in the ministry today, but he had to leave his church because he was a closet alcoholic. Pastors sometimes deal with things you don't have anybody to talk to, you don't have anybody to go to because you're dealing with something. And maybe you're a Christian listening to this today, dealing with something. Listen, God says to you, grace. It's through God's grace that He can forgive you and cleanse you. And then some people, they never can get over what they've done. They just can't forgive themselves. And so God says to you, peace. Peace for your troubled conscience. Listen, you can have peace. You can't have peace without grace. But when you have grace, when you're forgiven by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God has given you repentance and you've turned from your sin and you've confessed it and God has forgiven you and cleansed you through His grace, then you can have peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast. Check us out on the web at www.thenationsforchrist.com podcast. Again, that's thenationsforchrist.com. And when you get to the website, look for podcast. Have a blessed week. and we'll see you next Saturday morning.